May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For those of you who get the Asinors, forgive me if you're hearing this again, but really this is the word of the Lord for me this morning. This is from Matthew chapter 2. After the Magi have come and worshipped Jesus, it says in verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, which is Herod the Great, they departed for their own country by another way. And when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed from Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. Notice that phrase, that the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet be fulfilled. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. And that's not a very big area. So 50 children, maybe, that's a lot. But sometimes I used to think that was like thousands, but it wasn't. Doesn't help, but it helps a little. Maybe 100. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted, because they were no more. And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he arose and took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Jared, he was afraid to go up there, and being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee. And he came and resided in a city called Nazareth. This is the third time this is in the section is used, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. When I was reading that, and I had no intention to read that this morning. It was just one of those places where I've been hanging out in Luke chapter 6, but my Bible just kind of fell there and it was stuck there. The pages were really heavy. So I thought, well, I know that chapter really well. And then I began to read that section. I thought, Lord, that is one of the weirdest sections of Scripture I've ever seen. Because God is not the author of evil, right? He tempts no man to evil, right? But God still operates and fulfills his purposes in a world that's fallen and full of evil, with people with evil intentions. But it still is just one of those weird scriptures to me. And three times in there, even the children being slaughtered, it says that the prophecy given by Jeremiah might be fulfilled. It was a fulfillment of a prophetic word. So it's not like the incident snuck up on God. Like God was taking a nap and then went, oh my gosh, the children are being killed. It was a prophetic word that had come thousands of years before. So he knew it was coming down. And then I thought about another Herod, Herod the Great's grandson, whose name was Agrippa. In Acts chapter 12, I won't read you the whole little story, but it just says in verse 21, Acts chapter 6, I think. Did I say 12? No, it is 12, sorry. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And this is Herod Agrippa, the grandson of the one in Matthew 2. And the people kept crying out, the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. So when I was asking the Lord about that whole story again, in Luke and Matthew 2, I know the Holy Spirit reminded me of this story. And in this story, it's an angel of God, so obviously in an immediate sense of the word, God was displeased with this person and interjected and took his life in a terrible way. So it's proof that God wasn't just passively sitting back and letting the clock run in terms of human affair. He interjected in this situation and took an evil man's life immediately. Therefore, couldn't he have done that with Herod the Great? The prophecy had been given 1,000 years before. It didn't take God by surprise. Why didn't God, if he did it here with Herod Agrippa, why did not he do that with Herod the Great? Why didn't he just take his life? The moment it came out of his mouth or in his mind, I'm going to search for this child and to make sure I find this supposed Messiah and destroy him because it's a threat to his throne, I'm going to kill every male child in the whole region who are 2 years old and younger. I mean, the moment that came to his mind, why didn't God just take him out? He obviously could have. Acts chapter 12 says he could have. And here's the deep answer. I don't know. In 1981, in the midst of a very devastating event in my personal life, I was seeking God for some answers because what happened to me didn't make sense. Everything was going in a certain way, and then the rug kind of got pulled out in a certain situation, and it caused great pain and a lot of confusion and a lot of questions. And so for the first time in my Christian life, I hung out in the book of Job. I did everything I had done to that point to avoid the book of Job, because the book of Job is not a lot of fun. And so as I began to read the book of Job, and it starts off by decreeing that Job was like the godliest man on all the earth. He was blameless. He was always fearing the Lord. He was upright in heart. And he was always in the process as a way of life of turning away from evil. And yet, the devil comes before God, and God brings to his attention Job and said, this man would never, ever betray me. So the devil gets permission to attack Job and takes everything from him, his children, everything he owned. He was the most respected man in the community. He lost his dignity. People mocked him and made fun of him. The only thing God left him was his wonderful wife, who was constantly telling him he should curse God and die. I'm sure at times Job was like looking at God, looking at her going, I offer her to you. And if you read through the book of Job, there, as the book progresses, Job begins to question God's goodness. Because it just didn't seem fair. It seemed very unjust. And he was trying to find questions, answers to questions, like I was. And Job was kind of my tour guide. He mentored me during that little season. And one night, I just hung out in Job big time. Because I was, you know, heartache is a great prompter to seek the Lord. And but in the end of the story of Job, there's some things that God, he used a man named Elihu to reveal to Job. In the end, the very last part, last chapter of the book of Job, what God showed Job was this. He told Job, Job, I'm really big. And I can do whatever I want to do. I'm Lord. But the other thing is, I'm really good. And even when things happen to you or things I create, like creatures and things like that, that seem ugly and bad, they actually have a good purpose. And Job, he broke through. He says this in chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purposes of yours can be thwarted. He's not accusing God of taking everything away, but he says none of your purposes can be taken away. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I do not understand. Listen to what he says. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask, and you instruct me, because he'd been instructing God about how unfair he was. I have heard you to this point in my life with the hearing of my ear, but now the eyes of my spirit see you. And that night was the most important theological night in my life because God built the foundation of my life theologically. He said to me, Chuck, in trying to find answers to why this had happened, and it was painful and nothing about it seemed good or made any sense. It seemed to contradict what I thought he was doing. And the Lord said, I want you to understand, I'm big. And I'm Lord of your life, and I can do anything I want to with your life. I don't owe you any explanation ever. He said, oh, but by the way, I'm really good. And I don't want you to ever put my goodness on trial just because you can't understand my purposes in the midst of stuff. It was liberating for me. It settled with me and for me forever the goodness of God. And I realized that the Lord said, I don't need your comprehension. I just want your confidence. I need to know that when you, it's not your understanding, it's your trust. And there have been many things that have happened in my life since then, 30-something years ago, that I haven't understood, but I know he's good. And I trust him. Psalm 97, if you've been around here a while, you've heard me quote this. The Lord reigns. That's a big phrase. Scripture says it a lot. The book of Revelation, in the midst of all the chaos in the book of Revelation, it says that a lot, and God reigns. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him, but righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Sometimes clouds and thick darkness surround him, and I can't clearly see why he's doing what he's doing. But I do know that even when clouds and thick darkness surround him, he's reigning because he's big. And the one who's reigning is good, even if I can't understand. So like in the devotion I wrote today, why did in one situation with Herod Agrippa, he did something, he didn't give glory to God, and an angel came and struck him dead. Worms ate him in front of people. And yet, years before, Herod the Great, who plotted to kill many young children in Bethlehem, and he carried that out. Why didn't God do the same thing to him? I don't know. Because God's really big, and God's really good. Well, that's not a very good answer. But you're going to have to learn to live with it. Or you're starting to create a lot of theology that's going to confuse everybody. God's just really big. And he doesn't owe us explanations. You do understand that, right? The God of the universe who sits on the throne doesn't have to step off that throne and go, well, let me explain myself to you. But the fact that he's good, I don't need an explanation. And I don't have to understand. I just know he's good. Even in those situations that seem, that look like they contradict that and don't make any sense at all. It's the foundation of my faith. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.